If you were walking into this room today needing to be reminded, like me, that God is good and is always good, I pray that the songs we just sang did just that. Because I don't know about you, but I could sing that, God, you're so good, over and over and over again, and it would be just as true the next time as it was the last, and it would become more and more of something I live my life by, because it is so true. But before we start this morning, I want to say to anybody in the room who it's really hard to say, God, you're so good right now, you're in good company. There are other people in this room that would say it's not easy all the time to say, God, you're so good. It's really impressive when we're alone and we whisper, God, you're so good. But there's also something to be said about being in a room full of people that may be in some hard situations, but are still able to say, God, you're so good. I pray that that encourages you this morning. That whether or not your life seems like it, we know that the one who holds it is so very good. And we get to say that together this morning. Will you say, God, you're so good with me? God, you're so good. Amen and amen. Webster's Dictionary defines, I'm joking, I thought I'd start and see what happened when I did that. I said Webster's wrong, so that wasn't great. I did see a few people check out when I said that. That's like the worst way to start any kind of speech, right? Is Webster's Dictionary defines. But it's kind of the pace setter, right? If Webster's Dictionary defines it, then it's pretty important, right? I don't know, who's ever played Scrabble and someone plays a word and you're like, look that up? Because if it's not in Webster's, we're not counting it, all right? Which I agree with. It sets the pace, for sure. But also, I want to notify you that there have been words living among us in Webster's Dictionary that are defined that I do not think should be in there. One of which is Murica. Instead of America, it is Murica. That is in Webster's Dictionary. It starts with an apostrophe. It may be the first word in there, the last, I don't know how you characterize that, but it's in there. Another one is scrumdiddlyumptious. That is in Webster's Dictionary. And I just so you know that if it's in Webster's Dictionary, it can be used in a spelling bee. So imagine a child up there getting the word scrumdiddlyumptious and asking for the origin of the word. Or can you use that in a sentence? And the one that really, really gets me is YOLO. That is in Webster's Dictionary, actually defines the word YOLO. It's just a series of words. It's an acronym, and I'm sure you know it. You only live once, right? Yes, yes. You only live once. And never has anyone used that saying or that word, I guess, technically, as an excuse to do something thoughtful and meaningful. No one has ever put money in a college fund and said, YOLO. No one has ever bought a used Kia Soul and said, YOLO. It's always when you're about to do something risky or dumb. When I was in college, I saw someone scream, YOLO, and then drive to Maine, get a lobster, and come back just for a lobster. I saw someone scream YOLO, jump off a roof into a pool, and tear their ACL, MCL, and meniscus. So YOLO, although it is ridiculous, is very much a part of the world that we live in. If you're not a part of my generation or one younger, you may know it as carpe diem, seize the day. You see in Dead Poets Society, it's the suck the marrow out of life because it's fleeting. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? It's this idea of you've got one life, so seek pleasure because it may not be here for very long. And I think before we look into our passage this morning where Jesus asks us a question about our lives and more importantly, about our souls, we should get our hearts right. Let's get our posture towards our lives correct, because it is not YOLO. It is not a you only live once, so let's do dumb things idea. You and I have something different, because YOLO creates this frivolity and this franticness in our lives that I've got to grab it while it's here because it's not going to be here tomorrow. Maybe. We don't know. But the gospel tells us that we have the hope of heaven, and we also have the Great Commission. That we don't have to worry about, let's grab it all now, because we don't know what it's going to be like. Guys, we'll return to this earth one day, new creation, new heaven, new earth, and it's going to be the way it was intended to be. If this life doesn't live up to the expectations, that's okay, because we were really meant for the next one anyways. And we're also given the Great Commission that says there's work to be done here. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So let's dive into this passage this morning, knowing that as believers, we have hope and peace and we have purpose. When Jesus asks us these questions, we're going to find ourselves in Mark 8, 34 through 37 this morning. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will indeed save it. What good is it for someone to gain the world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would know the price that you paid. And it was for our souls. So Lord, I pray that we would ask ourselves that question this morning. What in the world could we give in exchange for this thing? Lord, I pray that our time together, you would humble the sinner and you would exalt the Savior. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. In the New Testament alone, just so you know, there are 946 questions asked. In Mark, there are 114 questions asked. And I don't know about you, but these two get me. These last two questions really get me. And know that when God asks questions, it's not because he doesn't know and he thinks we're a reliable source. We put Murica in the dictionary. We're not a reliable source, okay? God is asking us these questions because he wants us to be thinking about what is our answer. And he asks us that question, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I think one way to think about that is we should ask ourselves, what are we day in and day out exchanging or compromising the person that God has made us to be for something else? What are we exchanging this freedom that Christ has bought for us? What are we exchanging it for? And has it been worth it? Is there anything worth exchanging our soul for? Or maybe even it's, what is the price that someone could pay for us to look the other way? Maybe I would pay attention to this thing. I would stand up for this thing until this happens. Like if I've got too much influence and I would lose it all if I stood up for this thing, or if I kept my soul intact but forfeited this other thing, would it be worth it? Sometimes we can ask ourselves that question, try and weigh it out and say, is it worth exchanging our souls for? I was listening to a song the other day that says, nobody knows until they're offered it, but everybody has a price, I guess. That's very true. No one grows up believing that, like, I will stand for these things until the right thing comes along, and then I'll give up on all of it, right? The right number comes along, and I'll forfeit these things. God has asked us to save our souls for something more than this world could ever offer. I remember when I was in college, I had this nasty sweater that I would wear all over the place. And I thought it was cool. Some people did. My mom definitely didn't. She tried to hide it from me. She didn't want me wearing it. It was bad. But I remember walking into a thrift store one day, and someone assumed that it was for sale on my body because it looked like a thrift store find. And they said, how much for that? And I was like, I'm sorry, this has a lot of sentimental value. I let somebody else borrow it, and it means a lot to me, so I really can't. And then they threw a number at me. And they're in a thrift store. I wasn't expecting this. They threw a number at me. I was like, I'm so sorry. I can't do it. It's too sentimental. It's priceless. They threw another number at me. And at this point, I'm like, wait a minute. Now, hold on. I could buy like 15 sweaters with that. But I still thought there's something in the back of my head that says, no, this I'll be mad if I let go of it. And then they offered one more number, and I was like, you got a deal. Right? I walked into the store with no intentions of selling the clothes on my back. But when the price was offered, I thought, yeah. Not only yes, but that makes sense. And so often does the enemy have a really good story that would make us think that, yeah, no, this is worth it. But I think that Jesus, when he asks this question, he doesn't hope that you would give him an answer of, well, it would have to be a really big figure, or it would have to be something crazy that no one could imagine. The answer is, it's not for sale. There's nothing that I would exchange my soul for. And not only because it's the only thing that I have. Let me just stop right there and say, the only thing that will start when we are born and will carry us on to eternity is our souls, right? God made us an eternal being. These bodies won't last very long. And when we come back, God will give us a new one. This earth is going to be recreated, but our souls are meant to live into eternity. We need to hold it that much closer, knowing that it is the only thing that we truly have. It's not for sale. Not only is it not for sale, it's already been accounted for. My soul is, it's actually not mine to sell anymore. It's been purchased by someone else. Now, I you could offer me so many things, but I really, it's not even my place to do it. My soul is no longer mine because Christ has purchased it by his blood. Jesus asks, what could we ever exchange for our souls? And the answer is, it's not for sale. It's already been bought. I'm sorry, this item is no longer up for sale. We know that when Christ came, he came to redeem a lot of things, but our souls were the number one thing on the list. And if Jesus would consider our hearts and our souls worth dying for, then you and I should know that it is the most important thing that we have. Our souls are all that we have. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, while we were worth nothing, Jesus still died for us and made us worth something. And that soul we hold so dearly. There's a song called Before the Throne of God Above, and it ends with this: one with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. My soul is all that I have, and it is not for sale. And I think that right before this, when he talks about taking up our cross, denying ourselves, if you want to save your life, then you'll lose it. If you lose your life, then you will find it being saved. Jesus is saying, not only is your soul all that you have, your soul is all that you have to offer. Jesus says that I will give you my love, I will give you my life, and all I ask for in return is that you would give me yours in gratitude. It may sound like a lot, but if you really hear the gospel and you understand it, it's really not that hard to say, Lord, the only thing I have to give in return is this soul that you purchased. It's yours anyways. Let me return it to you. When YOLO kind of swept the nation, I guess it's kind of still here, unfortunately, but there was a parody song that came out. And instead of YOLO, you only live once, it was YOLO, you ought to look out. And it's the opposite side of the coin of, you're right, you've only got one of them, so preserve it. There's a line in the song that says, you know that we are still young, so hold off on the fun. Cook your meat till it's done because you only live once. We can tend to live in this YOLO, you only live once mentality. Frivolity and franticness, we have to grab life while it's here. But if our soul's already been purchased, we don't need those things, right? We have Jesus, so that doesn't even compare. But also, sometimes when we think of our soul being purchased, we say we want to hide it, right? Let's preserve our lives. This is mine. Let's see how long we can make this thing last, right? There's a character on a TV show when asked, if you won the lottery, what would you buy? And he says, I would buy a lighthouse, and no one would live there with me. And if someone came and knocked on the door, there'd be a button I press, and I would launch into outer space and live there by myself. Stanley Hudson only wants to preserve his life. And oftentimes, you and I receive this breaking of the chains that Jesus offers us, and we say that my soul has been purchased, but we try and hide it. We try and say, my soul is still my soul, right? It's great that I've been set free, but I'm going to live a free life over here. And the Great Commission says that we have been set free for freedom's sake. And this verse right here says that if you want to keep the life that Jesus has given you, then we ought to know that it is a life that will be poured out for others. I don't know about you, but when I read, if you want to be a follower of me, I need you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, that's a tall order. When we look at the cross, we know the things that surround it are oppression and shame, opposition, suffering, and even death. And Jesus is asking us to follow him there. I don't know how willing we are to do that often. Because seeking life as what we would consider it to be looks more like chasing acceptance and glory, comfort and safety, which I find myself doing all too often and all too naturally. It comes naturally to chase these things. But instead of living a frivolous life of I have to grab it while it's here because it's gone soon, or I have to preserve it because I've only got one, we should know that our lives are the only thing that we have to offer. As we read earlier, the Lord loves a joyful and cheerful giver. We give offerings every Sunday because the Lord has blessed us and we get to bless his kingdom back. We have a lot of resources, influence, money, power, whatever it may be to offer. But ultimately, God says, that's great. I love offerings. But what I really want is a contrite heart. I want you to say, I'm willing to accept the suffering and the opposition and the oppression that you will find when you seek me and me alone. Our souls mean a lot because of what was purchased, how it was purchased, and Jesus has given us so much worth, and we cannot hide that. What's the song? This Little Light of Mine? And it says, I will not hide it under a bushel. Right? You and I are no longer allowed to live by ourselves. If our soul is all that we have, let us give it freely. Let us take up our cross and say, Lord, the cross before me, the world behind me, you're enough. I am willing to follow you where I'd rather not go at times. We'll end this morning with a song that's actually called Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. I just want to read the first part of this song for us. It says this, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or ever known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we were not worthy. But for some reason, you considered us worth dying for. Lord, there are some times where we consider ourselves to be good people who do good things, and we've earned some seat at the table, but Lord, that is not true in any sense of the word. While we were the most unworthy, while we were at our worst, you decided out of love for us that you would redeem us, make us worth something. And not just so that we could keep it to ourselves, not just so that we could say, we're worth something now, but so that we may grab others to come along the story with us. Lord, I pray that as individuals and a congregation, we would daily deny ourselves and follow you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.